Eliab, David's older brother, as I've already mentioned, is a large man, a powerful man, a goodly man, to become the prince of his tribe. He's a warrior. He's here. He's not moving. He hasn't moved toward that giant for 40 days, except to go out a little way with the rest of the army and back up that hill. But what about Abner, commander-in-chief of Saul's army, of whom we will shortly read? A mighty, valiant man, a great warrior. Abner, the uncle of Saul. Not only is he commander-in-chief of the army, but in 2 Samuel chapter 2, David in chapter 23 of 1 Samuel lists all his greatest warriors, his greatest heroes. And he also gives the same list in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, or a similar list. And number 7 on both lists is David's nephew Asahel. Asahel has two brothers that are among David's great warriors. One is Joab, who will later become commander-in-chief of David's armies. The other is Abishai, a mighty warrior, who once slew 300 men in a single battle in a single day. And Asahel is of that family. And the scripture says he could run as fast as a deer, and he was one of David's 7 greatest warriors. In single combat, one-on-one, Abner slew him. And Abner's here. And Abner's not moving toward Goliath. And so I'm trying to show you, God's got the men there. But for one reason or another, they're not walking with God. Or it just isn't their assignment by God that God will give them the courage or the bravado or even the foolishness to go forward and fight. Jonathan would be foolish to go forward and fight against a hopeless situation. And you hear this. These stories in the Bible, the thing that makes them so wonderful is they are hopeless without God. One man fighting with swords cannot kill 800 men in one battle. It is impossible. I remember once when I was about 21, when a man much larger than I stood back to back to fight off a senior class of boys. And there weren't any big boys in the bunch. The football players were still down at the lake. But about 25 of them rushed us. They were going to give us something called Red Belly. And we fought like tigers. We threw about 15 of them out. But about 60 more came in the door. And let me tell you, everything I had someone's hand holding to it. Each finger, every inch up my sleeve, nothing on me would move. And the walls came tumbling down. This other man that was with me had been All-American fullback. He was a bruiser. He hit the floor. Whoop. And what I'm trying to tell you is, if fighting all on your own against 300 men, for example, you'd be lucky to get one swat off and you'd just be overrun. I mean, listen, they don't even have to use, they could just pick up rocks and throw at you and you'd be dead. You know, I mean, and that's what I love about God's stories. You have to make a decision. John, they're either the Word of God and they're true, and God puts these people in positions where only a supernatural God can deliver, or they're dead. Now notice the promise. He would get to marry the king's daughter. Marry the king's daughter? Goodness gracious, do you know that that's exactly what David's greater son is going to do someday? Marry the king's daughter? The bride, the church, is the king's daughter. And it says, all his family will be set free. If anyone can defeat Goliath, all his family will thus be set free. Are you getting it? I think you are. When Jesus defeated Goliath's daddy, all the family, all that came from Adam, were legally set free. Now, it doesn't do you any good unless you accept the pardon for yourself. But at least the freedom's been made available for us. If you're in here tonight, you've never given Jesus Christ your heart, everything's been done for you already. Verse 26, David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now observe, David does not view this like everybody else. Everyone else has been saying in here that this is the army of Saul. This is the army of Israel. He said, no, 1,000 no's. It's the army of the living God. And when he said this uncircumcised Philistine, he is not saying that as a direct demeaning statement in and of itself. What he's saying is, this man is uncircumcised, i.e., he is not in the covenant with God, but we are. And all the promises in the covenant are ours. And Deuteronomy 7:24, which is in the covenant, says, no man can stand before you. David had been meditating on his covenant, meditating up there on the scriptures, and God had filled his heart with faith. And so, what this is, what he's saying is, see, the covenant token is a reminder. A reminder. I'm in covenant with God, therefore my problems are His problems. I've got problems, and I'm going to dump them in His lap because only God can handle the problem. That's what David is saying. That's what he perceives. Compare that to verse 8. Verse 8, "Am I not a Philistine and ye the servants of Saul?" And the answer that should have bellowed back from everyone except Saul is, no, 1,000 no's. We are the servants of Jehovah. God would have probably given someone a little bit of courage about that time. We wouldn't have had to wait for David to get here, but understand, this was David's day. Sovereign God has got this one appointed. Okay? Goliath is his. Verse 27, "The people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who killeth him." All right. Now they rehearse to David what the reward will be. Verse 28, "Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David." Naturally, when you should be doing the work of God, and you're afraid to, it really makes you mad when someone else wants to get a little of the action. And besides, it was his little brother, and he's probably half chafing over the fact that he got anointed. But we don't know that. That's speculation on my part. And as a good scientist, I don't like to speculate too much. Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride." Oh, I know. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? See what Eliab is belittling David's task. He's belittling the number of sheep that he's been trusted to have authority over. And he questions David's motive. Perfect. It's what happens every time one of us decides we are willing to be used of God. Satan's M.O. is unmistakable. Satan is now using Eliab, just like he uses Christians all the time. You know, he says, "I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart. For you are come down that you might see the battle." He said, "That's why you're really here. You just want to watch Goliath knock a home run, if you please. With whom have you left those few sheep?" Well, I can tell you the answer today: the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to see a New Testament verse made alive for us, which is also a quote from the Old Testament. He has been reviled by his brother. He came into his own received him not, but as many received him, them gave he power to become the sons of God. He came into his own brothers don't understand the mission. But he's been reviled, and we're going to see that though reviled, he does not revile again, exactly like Jesus did. Verse 29, David said, "What have I done now?" Is there anyone in here that wasn't a baby brother that hadn't had to say that one somewhere along the way? You know, big brothers always call in your motives in, you know, "What have I done now?" "Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another and spoke after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spoke, they reported them to Saul. And he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Observe, just like Jesus. As Jesus told us in John chapter 10, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down myself. I have been given from my Father the authority, the power to both lay it down and take it again." Observe, David is volunteering. Where's Paul? He's not here right now. Okay, you ex-military guys, I know we all learn never to volunteer. But when you hear from God, it's okay. Verse 33, "And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Again, notice, he's got all this army full of 20, 21-year-olds, 22-year-olds. They're all out there to fight. He's not saying anything to any of them. I'm showing you David's not of age yet for the army. As Numbers chapter 1, verse 3 said, they had to be 20. You're but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep." Now listen to me. David is not going to brag. This is not Muhammad Ali here. David is just going to tell it like it is. He's going to state a fact. "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him." Now notice again, David took the initiative. When someone came after one of his father's sheep, I hope some of you are beginning to understand what I'm saying here. When someone came after one of his father's sheep, David took the initiative and went after that person. This is why I'm secure. I'm not secure. See, if the Bible teaches that for you to be secure, it's up to you to keep yourself saved, then I would have to say, no, no. Then in that case, I believe in the loss of salvation. Definitely. If it's up to you. Because I'm looking at a bunch, and if you can find, if there's a way to screw it up, I'm looking at a bunch, I've got confidence you guys would screw it up. Amen. But you're looking back at me and you say, "Well, big boy, look in the mirror." And I agree with you. If there's a way for me to screw it up, I will find it. I've been good at that all my life. Finding a way, Doug, to mess it up. You hear what I'm saying to you? But see, the point is, I'm secure because Ephesians 1:13 and 4:30 says, "I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession." If that insecurity, it'll hold you till you get it. But beloveds, I'm secure. I'm secure because He is able. I'm secure because the Bible teaches me that my shepherd goes out and pursues those that come to take me away. That my shepherd goes after those that come and try and take away one of Father's flock. He says, "And I smote him and delivered it out of his mouth." Well, that's only half of it. Can you picture this? I hope you are. I can hardly teach it. I'm enjoying it so much. I want you to picture that you're a shepherd and this lion comes down into the flock and grabs a sheep. And he grabs him in his mouth and he starts trying to run away. Now listen, the lion is hungry. He doesn't want the shepherd. He wants the sheep. Sheep can't fight. Sheep are toothless, fangless, clawless, defenseless, stupid animals. S-T-O-O-P-I-T. Stupid. They don't want to mess with men. Men can fight. When those kind of animals attack a man, usually they're cornered or they're old, outcast, starving, and it's desperate. They don't even like our odor, we're told. I don't know how we know that, but sometimes some of these scientific statements really, interviews with lions, I guess. But what I want you to get is David grabs his rod and goes charging after this lion. Now, let me tell you, to be a shepherd in Israel, you're just not your everyday guy. You had to love sheep, and you had to be faithful to your father and the duty he entrusted you to beyond belief. These are unusual men. Because sheep are the most rebellious, perverse of all livestock. Let me tell you something, beloveds. If you try to keep sheep and you really don't have it in your heart, the heart of a shepherd, you'll do anything besides keep sheep for long. You'll sling hash in a restaurant. make up beds in a motel. Anything is better than being a shepherd unless you've got the heart of a shepherd. They are perverse. And when God said we were sheep, He meant it. And so here David goes out. See, and if you read in Hosea, a shepherd had to pay for any animal he lost out of his own pocket that was entrusted to him, unless he could bring back. See, the idea was to make sure he didn't sell it or slaughter it himself. He had to bring back some piece of the animal to demonstrate that he had tried. And the scripture says an ear or a piece of leg, anything. And of course, quite often, claw marks on your body would help the boss understand. But if he could bring back a piece, he didn't have to pay for the animal. Now, so you picture David sailing in and he grabs the lion and he snatches the sheep out of his mouth. Success! However, you see, the lion's mouth was occupied. It had a sheep in it. It's using its feet and those claws that are tied to them to run away with the sheep. That's all this cat wants to do. But now, once David gets that sheep, four claws, you know, 4 feet, and these teeth are now free. So you see that you've only partially solved the problem here. And look what he says. And David says that. And when he arose against me, I like the way David said it. Obviously, David and Floyd are not alike. It would have taken me 40 minutes to tell this story. I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Do you see, hey, how just back. Listen, you know what you want, what he's saying, the Floyd Jones version, East Texas version? There was a lion that dared to come against my father's sheep. And I went and I took that lamb away from him. And when he arose against me, I merely slew him. I just grabbed him by the beard and slew him. He didn't have a chance. I mean, just so matter of fact. No brag. This is just what happened. And the same thing with the bear. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, hey, this cat isn't in covenant. He hadn't got a chance. Anybody can whip him. Who wants to go? And everybody wanted to go up the hill. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God, i.e., not Saul's army, the living God's. David's heart, David's anger, David's frustration was on behalf of his God who had been insulted, not Saul. David said, moreover, the Lord. Now, here's where I love David. David isn't going to take credit. David is not going to do what we would do today. Let me show you the muscle I used to defeat that bear. You know, here, look at my calf. You know, look at the strength that I've got. No wonder I took them on. David said, moreover, the Lord, who delivered me out of the paw of the lion. David knew he didn't have a chance. David knew he didn't have a chance. Not if he was counting on the arms of flesh. But he gave all the glory in this defeat of the lion and the bear to the Lord. And this is Lord in all caps. Jehovah, who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. Do you think God ever changes? My Bible says, I'm Jehovah, I don't change. Malachi 4:6. I change not. You know why he doesn't change? He was perfect to begin with. Didn't have to evolve. He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. He isn't saying, thanks to my incredible physical prowess, God will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Is it 10 o'clock? I just can't believe it. Give me 10. If you can't stay, I understand. Listen. Verse 38. Saul armed David with his armor, put a helmet of brass upon his head, and also armed him with a coat of mail. I don't know why David even bothered. He didn't need all that to kill the lion and the bear. He did pretty good without them. All he needed then was God. And that's what he's going to come to in a moment. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he attempted to go, for he had not proved it. He had not tested it. He had never tried it. Some of you in here that have never played football, you ought to let me put you in full football regalia and then tell you, now run. Now make a few quick starts and stops. It'll take you a long time to get where you can handle it and move with it. Okay? And David is running into the same thing. David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. All right, now listen. Exactly right. The first time Jesus didn't, when he came the first time, he did not dress as a warrior. He came as a shepherd, carpenter. Okay? But I want to tell you that he proved his armor the first time, such that when he comes the second time, he will come as a warrior and he will wear his armor the second time. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 19. Glory. Verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And he put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. The scriptures talk about some of the left-handed Benjaminites, just for example, who were so skilled with the sling, it says they could hit a target no wider than a hair. You better believe David can, too. Listen. You know I was going to do it tonight, Julie, Shirley. When I was a young boy, we had rubber gang wars, battles in my hometown, and there were 5 teams of rubber gun outfits, and we had guns that were about 2.5 to 3 feet long. But my team figured out one time, we got to fooling around with it, that actually we used inner tubes. They had to be special type of rubber, and you learned exactly where to tie the knots to make it just right. Well, we learned that actually we could put about 10 on our thumb, and we could shoot these. Inner tubes off the thumb better than we could with a gun. We could shoot more accurately and much faster. I mean, you'd shoot once, and while you're reloading, here come 10 shots right at you. We would load anywhere from 20 to 30 on our arm. We never gave out. To be on our team, see, it was an honor thing, okay? We would find a huge wasp nest in an old abandoned barn or a garage or something, and we would put you in there if you were trying out for the team, and we would stand at the door and watch you. I had to do this. I did it myself. We saw you shoot it down, then we closed the door. And when you killed them all, if you beat on that door and wanted out before you killed them all, you weren't on the team. When you killed them all, you were on the team. Okay? And I started to bring, because even today, when we have, I can shoot wasps on the fly. Pop them right out of the air. And Julie's seen me do it. Jennifer's seen me do it. Shirley's seen me do it. And all the kids in my neighborhood, when they get a wasp nest, John, up where no one can reach, you know, way up there, they send for the killer of wasps. Okay. Now, my point is, and I don't have the good ones anymore. I'm doing it now with old rubber bands that are tied together, thick rubber bands tied together. I mean, I don't even have my good weapons anymore. Now, my point is, if old brother Floyd, okay, can shoot wasps out of the air and hit, you can hold a cigarette, I'll hit that sucker, or a match, whatever it is, I'll hit it. You just have to be brave. I might catch a little piece of your hand, but that's the way it goes sometimes. You better believe when the scripture says these guys could hit something the width of a hair, they could do it. In other words, I can come close. And these guys did it all the time. All right. No charge. Notice verse 41. The Philistine came on and drew near unto David. The man who bore the shield went before him. Hey, ho, ho. This isn't David against Goliath. David is going out there against 2 men. His armor bearer is with him. For all David knows, he's going to have to kill them both. Someone said, well, he must not have had much faith. He took 5 stones. If he'd have really had faith, he'd have taken 1. If you'll read your Bible in the book of 1 Samuel in 23 and Chronicles 11, it teaches us that Goliath had 4 brothers. David took 1 for each of those suckers in case they wanted to come get a little of it, okay? You're going to see it. We're going to see that's true. Watch it. Verse 42, when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and a fair countenance. Probably red-haired, like Adam. A fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the answer is yes. He's uncircumcised. He is the unclean. Remember in the scriptures? Yep, you got it. Come to me with staves. What does he mean by the staves? David's probably, it seems to me, by that statement, David has not only got his sling, he's got his shepherd's equipment with him, his staff and his club. He's got sticks. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said unto David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. He made a positive confession. But we're going to see you don't always get what you say with your mouth. Okay? And furthermore, beloveds, listen to me. I want you to picture this. Goliath is already down in the middle of the valley. He's made his challenge. David now comes down the hill toward him. Hear me. And for all practical, you're there. You're in the Israeli army. You're in the Philistine army. For all practical purposes, we all know something. We're wrong, but we know it. The valley of Elah is David's grave. No one expects the kid to win. We're going to see a massacre. And I want you to understand that that is exactly right. That valley represents his grave completely. But I want you to understand that as the Bible teaches us, that is the way that God defeats Satan. To defeat him, first you've got to go down into the grave. Without the grave, there's no real defeat. As Hebrews tells us in chapter 2, that since we were flesh, he himself took on flesh, that he might taste death for us, and that through death, he would defeat Satan. When Satan couldn't keep him in the grave, when he didn't have the power to keep him on Resurrection Day, Jesus made a public display of him. Openly. And here we go. Verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name. You know, he could have just put a period there, in the name. Everybody knew who that was. I come to you in the name. In other words, listen, David is telling us he is not acting on his own. He's coming in the name. That means he's heard from God. He knows this is his fight. I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. That's who you really defied. You didn't just defy Saul. You didn't defy Israel. You defied our God. And for that, sucker, you're going to die. That's what he said in the Floyd Jones loose translation. Verse 46. Now watch David. David is about to prophesy now, and it's okay because the New Testament says he was a prophet. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand. In other words, it ain't going to be what you said. It's going to be what I say. He's going to reverse it on the Philistine. So what we're getting is a lot of psychological warfare. This whole story has been psychological warfare. Satan, through Goliath for 40 days, has been psychologically warfaring the boys. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines. Whoa! How could he say that? They had made an agreement, hadn't it? Wasn't there a gentleman's agreement, Sodom, Hussein? Wasn't there a gentleman's agreement that whoever wins the other side will capitulate and be the slave? David is now prophesying that the Philistines are not going to give up if he kills Goliath. Did you see it? And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that in here, to the intent and purpose that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's his motive for why he's coming down. I want to add to this, beloved. He says that's what's going to happen to the wicked, that their bodies are going to be eaten by the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field, and that's exactly what Revelation 19 and Ezekiel 39 says is going to happen during the tribulation period to the great army from the north, and at the end of the tribulation from the great army that comes against Jesus at Armageddon. This is a sneak preview of coming attractions. Okay? Verse 47. In all this assembly, could have just as easily said church. That's what the assembly was then. All this assembly shall know, and that's why you're here tonight, listen to me, that you may know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, because the battle is the Lord's. You got battles? It's his. He will give you into our hands. All he's doing is telling you Zechariah 4:6 before Zechariah ever was born. Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Verse 48, and it came to pass, my favorite scripture, and it came to pass. Okay? Because listen, this sounds great. We're reading about this 3,000 years after the effect. We're sitting here safe in a warm building, Houston, Texas, saying, yeah, man, go get him, Davey. Wow, far out. I want you to understand that it is absolutely scriptural that when you are anointed of God, about the first thing you're going to do is run into someone demon-possessed, and the next thing is a giant named Goliath. How many of you know giants come in all shapes and forms? Listen to me. When you gave your heart to Jesus, the Scripture says the Holy Spirit came in you, you were anointed of God. And I want you to know that if you're running around expecting everything to go great, and you run into some Goliaths and some demon-possessed guys, good, biblical, scriptural, now you should understand. But I want you to see that despite the fact that it looks bad and it's scary, you're going to have some days where you kill some Goliaths. On the other hand, you're going to have some days where you're going to look pretty bad. We're going to see David look pretty bad later on as we study about him. And this is Christianity. This is typical Christianity. And if you think Christianity is just moving from victory to victory to victory, you can't move from victory to victory to victory unless you've got some scary moments in between. There's got to be opponents. See, to be an overcomer, you've got to have an opponent. There's got to be a war. There's got to be a struggle. There's got to be a battle. We want the blessings of being an overcomer with no problems. It's not biblical. And I want to tell you that his son, Jesus, ran into the same problems. Quickly. It said, verse 48, it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Great Scots. And David put his hand in his bag, look it, and took from there, what? A stone, not five. You got to figure what the other four were for. He didn't even bother to take them out. If you can hit a hair, you're not going to miss. Listen. All the men of Israel are sitting there saying, he's so big. And David is saying, right, he's so big I can't miss. That's faith. That's the point. They were distraught by his size. David knew that target was so big he couldn't miss. He'd been practicing on hairs. Now, do you remember? Listen, important point. Back during the early portion of this, it said Goliath was armed and that he had a brass helmet on. We don't know what his helmet was shaped like or built like, but I want you to understand, David didn't hit him between the eyes. It said he smote the Philistine in his forehead. I don't know if that means he slung the rock with such force because God was behind him with such force that it came supernaturally stronger than normal and it went right through the helmet. That's possible. He had a helmet on. Helmets, y'all. See, helmets usually cover the forehead. And it's made of brass, and that's not the toughest metal around. But by the way, did any of you happen to notice back there when it was talking about Goliath's spearhead? His spearhead was iron. Woo! Everybody else has got brass. Everything's brass. Iron goes right through brass. Brass, oh goodness, specific gravity of iron is about 7.7. Specific gravity of brass, I forget now. 5, maybe. Bad news for guys with brass on, okay? Iron just cuts through it like a knife through butter. What I'm saying is, Goliath really was impressive, but it never did him any good. The stone sank. What I'm saying is, David had faith. He had 5 rocks. He only took out 1. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. Reminds me of Luke 10:18. I saw Satan fall. Jesus said, I saw him fall from heaven. When the disciples came back and told him about all the demons they were casting out and all the people that were getting healed and all the people that were getting saved. Verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran. Hey, you know, I'm always amazed when God writes that he doesn't tell us everything. How many of you have ever noticed that? What happened to the armor bearer? We're left to think it over, but think on this verse, and you can tell he isn't around. When Goliath hit the ground, are you picturing this? This guy is about as tall as this ceiling, possibly. Okay? whoom! Right? David ran and stood upon the Philistine. This guy's so big he can stand on him. Okay? Took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and slew him. Cut off his head with it. In other words, he's hit so hard, he's dead but doesn't know it yet. He's still kicking, so to speak. It says here he drew the sword out and polished him off with it. Notice that there's no, James, we don't see any indication that the armor bearer put up any protest, is what I'm getting at. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. That isn't what the promise was. That isn't what the agreement was. That isn't what the gentleman's agreement was. They're supposed to capitulate and surrender, aren't they? They don't. Go back to verse 9 and check it out later. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they came to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. Look, look, look. They came down into the valley. They were up on the hill. They came down into the valley. Now look what it says. They chased them. Look, we'll see the Philistine army divides. Some of them break and run to Ekron, one of their city-states with a big wall around it, whereas another batch of them are going to run to the nearest town, Ekron. I don't know, that'd be about maybe 6 or 7 miles away. Gath is only maybe 4 or 5 miles away, and a bunch of them run to Gath. They divide. Watch it right there. The wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Searing, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned after chasing the Philistines and plundered their camp. That's what's happening is exactly what David said. When I kill you, he said, when I kill you, I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines to the birds this day. You got it? David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. We have just seen Genesis 3:15. He has bruised the serpent's head. David, go forth. Now, listen. This is the great finale. I'm so glad you came and stayed, those of you that could stay for the finale. Listen. Something happened back before this story ended that we don't know about, and now God puts a P.S. on it. When David first went down that hill and left Saul and Abner, the commander-in-chief of the army, and started toward Goliath. Saul sees him, and now God tells us something that Saul said, something that happened back then that we didn't know happened then. See, God's got the story going. He's got us all chomping at the bit to see what happens to David. And now he tells us, P.S., let me tell you what happened before he got to Goliath and before he and Goliath had the talk. Incidentally, Goliath felt so let down when he saw David, a mere youth, that he got bored with the whole thing and sat down. He sat down. While David is talking back to him, he's sitting down. The way you can tell that is it says he arose. He arose. He was pretty confident there. But look at verse, look what happens. Look at what happens. Verse 55. When Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of his host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. Listen. Many commentators say, well, we can't understand this. David has been playing for him there at the palace, and now he doesn't recognize him. Yes, he does. He didn't say he didn't recognize David. What he has forgotten is whose lineage he's from. Listen. Deuteronomy chapter 17, God instructed them, someday you're going to ask for a king. And when you get a king, that king is supposed to take, go to the priests, go to the Levites, and get the law and write it in his own hand so that it humbles him, so that he will know the law and so it will humble him to deal faithfully. Listen, when you start writing the law and you realize that God is trusting you to dispense these laws that you yourself are breaking, that's going to humble you. Okay? And he says he's to keep it with him, keep it in his chest all the days of his life once he becomes king. Saul is king, he's done it. How do you know? Those were the instructions. And suddenly, let me tell you, listen. Saul sees him going. Saul knows it should be him. Saul knows it should be him. Saul has already been told by Samuel in chapter 13, you have disobeyed God. God will find a man after his own heart. In chapter 15, Samuel has also told Saul, Saul, you're going to be replaced by a man that's better than you, one of your neighbors, i.e., you're of the tribe of Benjamin. Judah touches you. He's a neighbor. Saul is feeling so good. He's nervous. He's twitchy. He's twitterpated. But at least it's not him going to meet Goliath. Someone is going that's killed a bear and a lion. There's a chance, albeit slim, when suddenly it hits him like a flash. Great Zot! Abner! Abner! Whose boy is that going there? Who is that boy? And Abner says, well, I don't know. He says, as I so liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is, because he has read Genesis chapter 40, verse 10, and Saul has been told that he is going to be removed and that someone else is going to be the kingdom, and Saul knows that the scepter belongs to Judah. What have I done? Who is he? My gosh, who is he? He's of the tribe of Judah. Watch it. Verse 57, as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, I can almost hear his voice quiver with fear and trepidation. Whose son art thou, young man? And David answered, it's amazing how much you can say simply. I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Whose son is the stripling? Later his name was Jesus, the son of David. You're exhausted. Would you stand? I'll finish up on this next week. Forgive me, beloveds, for taking extra long tonight. I always teach long. I promised you long, but this was unbearable for me too. Listen to me. I'm not going to keep you long, but I just want to say this. Some of you in this room have never given your heart to the Lord. And I want to tell you what happened in that story that applies to you. You see, when David killed Goliath, what was offered to all the Philistines was amnesty. They could have lived, all of them. Their champion had been defeated. If you're in here and you've never given Jesus your heart, you have a champion. See, there's only two champions. There's always been only two champions, Satan and Jesus. They're the only two. And you've been backing the wrong champion. You were on the wrong hill that day. And what God, and your champion has been defeated. And what the new champion is offering you is amnesty. He says, you've been in rebellion against me all these years. Lay down your weapons. Come to me and live. You'll be my servant. But I treat my servants great. I'm a good shepherd. I'm a good man. Beloved, my duty, and I'm not going to hold you any longer, except to close with prayer. My duty is to warn you that unless you do lay down your arms and accept this amnesty, if you turn and run, the same thing's going to happen to you eventually that happened to these Philistines. It will cost you not just your physical life, but your eternal life. I don't want that to happen to you. Neither does God, and that's why He brought you here tonight, and that's why He brought you to hear this story that you can apply it to your life. For those of you that are Christians, hey, God doesn't love David and never did love David one whit more than He loves me, or you, Zach, or you, Lloyd, or you, Lee, or you.